Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And it's been really a joy to be able to dig into several different passages of Scripture this week in talking about the conscience. And out of all the different topics that we've dealt with that are a subcategory of the conscience, the one we're going to deal with today is, I think, the most practical, the most important, and this is really foundational to our Christian experience. And so today we're going to answer the question, how do we cultivate a healthy conscience? In order to understand this principle, let's begin in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, which is going to answer this question, how do we cultivate a healthy conscience? Here's what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That statement is very important. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to have a healthy conscience, it begins with having a renewed mind. And if we were to look at Romans chapter 12, we're going to recognize that that's something that is only possible for a believer. He says in verse 1 that he beseeches them on the basis of them being brethren and by the mercies of God to present their bodies a living sacrifice. So he's talking about the need to walk in holiness. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is something that's got to be taking place in the Christian life over and over and over again. And so the reason for that is because it is the truth ultimately that frees an individual. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another passage of Scripture that comes to mind when we think about the importance of truth and having a renewed mind is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Here's what it says. He says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, very important statement, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance and acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The primary function of a pastor is to teach the Word of God, because when the Word of God is being taught, what ultimately happens is it brings people to repentance, a change of thinking, so that their thinking is conformed to the Word of God, which ultimately renews the mind. That is how the Holy Spirit changes our thinking. He does it through the Word of God. And so all these passages are connected. Romans 12, John chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, they all drive to this point that we as God's people need to have a renewed mind, a mind that is being shaped by the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. But there are some other dynamics that are also at play when we talk about having a healthy conscience. The mind is renewed through the truth, but the conscience can be violated when we choose to go against it, and it can become unhealthy or damaged by the way that we relate to it. And so another passage that I want to mention is Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, this whole entire chapter is dealing with issues of conscience. How do we deal with issues of conscience where we have conflicts with other believers who have a weaker conscience or a stronger conscience? And this is what he says in verse 21. He says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. He says, hast thou faith? Have it unto thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, that statement, to put it in another way, is simply saying this. When you choose to violate your conscience, even if your conscience is not biblically grounded, then you are going to be self-condemned. That means that you're going to have a troubled conscience. Internally, you're bringing trouble on yourself. And so what we see in this first little section is the importance of having a renewed mind. The second is, as we are growing and having a more biblical conscience as time goes on through the renewing of our mind, we have to be cautious that as we may run into hindrances along the way, we don't violate our conscience and actually damage our conscience, but we have to actually work with where we are in our Christian experience. And by implication, we also have to be very careful that we don't do things that cause others to damage their conscience, where we incite them to do things that we know, though they have the liberty to do it, they've not yet grown to a point where they recognize that liberty, and we encourage them to violate their conscience, and ultimately it's going to cause trouble for them internally. That's really what he's saying. But then there's a third element that I'd like to get into, and that is the fact that we have to understand how, as a believer, we process sin and how that relates to our conscience. The passage that comes to mind is in 1 John chapter 1. Because in 1 John chapter 1, the whole point of that passage is to talk about how the believer who continually sins, because we live in a fallen world, we're still fallen creatures, but is forgiven while still being a sinner, how this person is able to walk in communion with God when in fact their conscience is going to be from time to time violated. And by the way, they should feel guilty when they sin against God, when they know something is right. But how do they process that? That's a really important question for us to ask. And so if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, I want to read these verses, and I want to talk about how these verses help us to understand how to process sin, and ultimately how to develop a healthy conscience that ultimately takes us back to the gospel when we have sinned against God and our conscience is violated and we're troubled. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Now, what I'd like to do is just take a couple of simple principles that we find in these verses and just kind of lay them out and explain how they relate to this issue of the conscience and having a renewed mind and having a healthy conscience, cultivating a healthy conscience. The first thing I'm going to mention is this: we cannot walk in the darkness without consequence. Now, when I say that, I'm not suggesting that a person loses their salvation if they walk in the darkness as a Christian. What I am suggesting is that when a Christian walks in darkness, their fellowship with God is broken. The fellowship is available, they can have it, but because they've chosen to turn away from the Lord, and because they choose to harbor sin in their heart, and they choose to violate their conscience and resist what God is doing, it's impossible for them to enjoy communion with God while resisting him in an open and known way. And so he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And might I say that a person in such a situation is a person who has an unhealthy conscience. Either they're going to be conflicted each internally because they recognize I'm walking in darkness and I'm trying to say that I'm walking in fellowship with God, or they've damaged their conscience because they've convinced themselves that I can walk in fellowship with God and know that I'm doing wrong and it doesn't matter. Either way, the person's conscience is not healthy. The second principle that I want you to notice is that we cannot allow ourselves to become self-deceived in such a way. He says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He goes on beyond that to say that we shouldn't get to the place in the Christian life where we say, I don't sin anymore. Or a person may say, well, I'm not going to call that sin anymore. The idea is that's a form of self-deception. We recognize that whenever we come into this issue of do we continue to sin as Christians or can we get to this place of sinless perfection, we're always going to have to recognize that even though I'm a forgiven person and then even though I enjoy this position by grace, I still continue to struggle with sin in the Christian experience. And so he says, if we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now he's getting into another issue. Rather than a person saying, I don't sin, or no, that isn't sin, this person's walking in the light, and all of a sudden they begin to recognize that, you know what? There are certain things I'm doing that are wrong. Maybe they were even unaware of it. And as those things come to light, that person begins to have a troubled what? A troubled conscience. So as this person walks in the light, they begin to have a clear understanding that, you know what, I do sin against God. And now I'm troubled internally, and now that fellowship with God is not what it used to be. Well, how does a person process such a situation? This is actually a very important part of cultivating a healthy conscience. Well, the answer to the question is that they've got to turn to the gospel, and they've got to consider the implications of the gospel and how they apply to this issue of fellowship. The first thing he says is, if we confess our sins. Now, what he's saying is that when a person has wronged, has sinned against God or sinned against the brother, and now it's come to the light and they recognize this, they've got a choice to make. Either they can bury their head in the sand and act as if they have not sinned, or they can admit it. Yes, indeed, it's true. I have sinned against my brother. I've sinned against God. I am resisting him. In other words, instead of covering their sin or ignoring their sin or acting as if it hasn't happened, they acknowledge their sin. They say, they call it what it is. Then the question is, well, what do they do at that point? Then they look and they say, what has God done for me? In other words, they turn their eyes back to the gospel and they remind themselves that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The believer that has a conflicted conscience because they've sinned needs to acknowledge what is the cause of this conflicted conscience, and then they need to turn to the elements of the gospel and be reminded again of what the gospel's accomplished. He's faithful. That means that fellowship for the believer is always available. It's not like God says, well, you crossed the line now. There's no way that I can commune with you ever again. That's not what God does. God continues to hold out his hand and he says the cross has accomplished your sin, has dealt with your sin debt entirely. It has been effective. It's done what it was supposed to do. And so I'm faithful to forgive and I'm faithful to cleanse. And so that forgiveness can be established. You're reminded again of your forgiveness. You're reminded again that you are cleansed. He says that he's just to forgive our sins. And so it's not as if God just ignores our sins or he just removes it and ignores it. But he actually has poured out his justice against our sin on Christ. And so our forgiveness is a just forgiveness because the penalty has been paid. And I love that statement at the end, to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So what this tells us is that as believers, we continue, though we are forgiven, and though we are cleansed, and though we have the salvation that God has given us, we continue to deal with sin, and we continue to have this effect of the conscience. And so when we've sinned, and we recognize this, then we've got to deal with it. We've got to acknowledge it. We've got to confess it. We've got to admit to God, indeed, this is true. My conscience condemns me because I have sinned. And then we turn to the gospel and we remind ourselves again that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is accomplished. Fellowship is available. Cleansing is accomplished by the work of Christ. And so I'm reminded of all those truths again. What does that do? Well, it cultivates a healthy conscience. And so as believers, we recognize we need a renewed mind. We recognize we need to be so cautious not to knowingly violate our conscience. And we've got to recognize that when we have a situation where we have sinned against God, we've got to deal with that. And we've got to deal with that in the light of the gospel. I am legally forgiven and cleansed and fellowship is available. And I turn back to God and I remind myself of those wonderful truths. And in some sense, you could say, I preach the gospel afreshly to myself. So you say, well, what are the implications of this? Let me kind of break it down this way. We desperately need to have a healthy conscience. We desperately need to have a conscience that has been shaped consistently by the Word of God. And we need to be so cautious that as our conscience is being shaped by the Word of God, We do not violate that conscience. We don't sin against our conscience and bring unnecessary internal turmoil upon ourselves by the decisions that we make. We need to recognize that there are natural consequences for sin. And one is that when we do what we know is wrong, we feel guilty inside. And that is just, once again, a reminder that we are moral, rational creatures and we are image bearers. We need to recognize that when we sin against our conscience, it takes a toll on our thinking and on our emotions, and ultimately, it damages our affections. And so we need to be a people that recognize, you know what? I've got to cultivate this internal part of me, this conscience. I've got to make sure it's biblical, it's healthy, and in fact, I'm living consistent with what I know to be true. And I'm living in the light of the gospel. That is very, very important. Well, as we think about these truths, I hope that they will be an encouragement and a help to you today. I think that this passage, Romans 12, 1 John chapter 1, Romans chapter 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2, these passages are very important passages for us to understand thoroughly and for us to live in the light of. I hope that you guys have a great weekend. I'm looking so much forward to our Sunday morning services. We're going to be beginning our focus on the resurrection as we prepare ourselves for Easter Sunday and Palm Sunday and all those wonderful times where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so looking forward to seeing many of you this weekend, and hope that you'll be able to make it to our work day on Saturday if you're a church member. And hope that you have a great weekend. Hope you have a great rest of your day. We'll talk to you later. Bye now.